You do have an outline in your hands, and we've been studying the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ. And I say it again, I have here collected from page one of my outline, and if you do not have it, I'd be glad to give you a set of these. We are now on page 23 in my outlines, the Church of Laodicea, and if you have a Bible, that will be the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 3, starting in verse 14, all the way to the end of that chapter, that is verse 22. As I always do, I give you what is said in that passage. I copy the passage in the page, and I give you my interpretation of what the passage said first. And then I give you the interpretation of the passage after. So first is what the passage really said, and then what the interpretation is. So I'm reading from the page, but you have that in the Bible also. That's in Revelation 3, starting in verse 14. The first verses are the salutation. Unto the angel of the church of Laodicea. Now, John is not writing to an angel being. The word angelos means messenger. Whether it is a divine messenger or a human messenger is up to the context. And this is the pastor of the church. Unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write. These things said the Amen and the Faithful. These are names for Jesus. The Amen and the Faithful and the True Witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So the writer actually is Jesus, and John is copying these for the churches. That's the salutation. Again, you have Jesus and you have the pastor as a target in Jesus and the splendor of the definitions of Jesus. Look at here. Jesus is the Amen. That means everything God said is going to be done. All right? Jesus is the faithful. He never failed you. And he is the witness. That means he is the one who revealed the Father. That is the salutation. Now, the complaint of this church. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot or cold. So this church is on the middle. All right? Do you like coffee like that? Anybody like coffee like that? Half and half? Half cold? Nobody. Nobody in his good mind will drink cold coffee. All right? Or just a half warm coffee. They have to be hot, they burn you, and deep and ugly. Okay? Here it is. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Wow. Wow. Look at the complaint of God. The people said, I'm rich. I'm going to deal with that in a minute. But what do you think that means, I'm rich? What did they mean when the people of this church said, we are rich people? Yeah, they were worldly. We have crystal castles, and we have big churches with super plush carpets, and we have the luxury of this world, and we have a big sign, and we have everything the world has, we have it. But God, when he's going to talk about the real church, you are wretched, he said, you are miserable, you are poor, you are blind. That means they don't have the Bible, don't we? And you are naked. So God knows you. Now the counsel. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. That's the word of God, by the way. When you look in the parables, that's gold tried in the fire is the word of God. That thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that's righteousness of God, the justification of God. That thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eye with eyes lays, that thou mayest see. Now, God said, you know, you need to cover your sins. We cannot stand before God in our own. I say that in the morning, I say it again. We stand before God clean and beautiful before God because he covered us with his righteousness, and he is Jesus. Now the chastening. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be jealous, therefore, and God give a chance. What is the chance? Repent. Now here's the promise. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So that words are not for unbelievers. Those words are for believers in Christ. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in thy throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. So Christ hath no condemnation. Do you know this? Christ hath no condemnation for this church, but much to complain. If you look in verse 15, he said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So there is no commendation to this church. There is nothing this church is doing right. There's a big, rich church, popular church, and big church. There is nothing more disgusting or nauseating than tepid water. So there is nothing more repugnant to Christ than a tepid church, a church who is not one thing or not the other. He would rather have a church frozen or boiling. It was the chilly spiritual atmosphere of the Church of England that drew John Wesley to start those outside meetings which became so noted for their religious fervor. And it was the same chilly atmosphere of the Methodist Church that drew William Booth in turn to become the Red Hat Salvationist. See, these two churches started the Methodism. They divided from England because the Church of England was coming to be no either hot nor cold. They were rich and powerful, ornamental buildings, cathedrals, and so on, but nothing on it. And God used two people, John Wesley and William Booth, to get out in their horses and going town by town and preach the gospel. Our churches today are largely in this lukewarm condition. There is very little or warm-hearted spiritually. There is much going on in them, but it is largely mechanical and of a social character. Committees, societies, clubs are multiplied, but there is an absence of a spiritual heat. Revival meetings are held, but instead of waiting on the Lord for power, evangelists, paid singers are hired, and souls winning is made a business. The cause of this lukewarmness is the same as that of the Church of Laodicea, self-deception. You watch television, very good churches apparently coming in. And this morning, Dr. Schuller has one of the most wonderful presentations in music. But I thought to myself, I wonder if the piano player, which is a professor of the University of L.A., playing a piece of Bach, is paid. See, it's not that we don't want to pay people. I have some people told me here, I will work in the church pay me. Or I work in the church, pastor, and the church don't pay me. We don't pay anybody. For 25 years, my wife played the piano. Nobody paid a penny to my wife. Neither we want it. Tayan played with excellency. And comes and Darlene stay in the practice. Marilyn and the Dostis. Nobody pay it. You know, this is the Church of God. And we move on. so that every penny that comes in can be done for a missionary endeavor, like we're going to do with the Johnny Ministry, or can be done to missionaries, like we did with the ladies, did with missionary Carol Knotts, who sacrificially said, well, we will pay so much per month to fix the car we need it because we want to go to Gibraltar. Gibraltar is a beautiful place, and start a church over there. They are British, and then suddenly come home with the car, and here is the postmaster with the check from the church who pays just the car. Amazing. That's where I want your money. They thought they were rich. Now, this was an outstanding church. And outwardly they were. But Christ saw the poverty of their heart. There are many such churches in the world today, more so than in any other period in the history of the church. Many of these churches have cathedral-like buildings, stained glass windows, eloquent preachers, paid singers, large congregations. Some of them have large landed interests and are well endowed. And yet, they are poor. Many of the members, if not the majority, are worldly going Christians. The poor and the sanctified are not wanted in such churches because their presence is a rebuke. These churches do not see that they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This happened all the time. Each time I go to meetings with the Mexican people in the Southern Baptist Convention, I just get a revival in my heart from them. They think they get a blessing from me, but I get a blessing from them. There were other people preaching, so I sat in the middle of the congregation. And suddenly the pastor who was preaching spot me in the middle. He was writing some Greek words and so on and in a screen. I got to bring Brother Tomlinson over there. The pastor was writing here and was coming in on the screen. And he suddenly see me and he stopped. He said, is that right what I'm doing? I said, I don't know. What are you doing? You know, I said, just preach. I'm here to listen and to be blessed. Just show me what the Bible said. And he started crying. He said, that should be the spirit. He said, here's the doctor. See, for them, I'm the doctor. Here's the doctor. And it's here. Well, listen, I'm a believer. I'm sharing here the word. Doctor is just a tool to get the job done. But I'm a believer. I'm one of you. I eat your food. I still smell the beans from the other room. So come on, get it run so that we can go over there. Okay? You know, and they say, so one man stood up and said, we are accepted you as member of the Mexican church. Oh, good. They're going to pay me? You know, who told the idea that one is above the other? There is no such a thing. There is no such a thing. And when you start making prestige in your life, and your education is just a tool. It's just a tool. Tricia is going to work in her education, Lara in her education. Everybody work. These are tools that you got so that you can develop. Whatever you are is not important. Hopefully the tools you got are good so you can work right. The church of Laodicea was not burdened with debts. They don't have a debt for $100,000. But it was burdened with wealth. The trouble with the church today is that it thinks that nothing can be done without money. And that if we only had the money, the world will be converted in this generation. That's what they think. The world is not to be converted by money. By what? By the Spirit of God. The trouble with the church of Laodicea was that this goal was not of the right kind. And so it was counseled to buy of the Lord gold try in the fire. What kind of gold is that? It is gold that has no taint upon it. Gold that is not cankered or secured by fraud or the withholding of a just wage. What a description we have of these Laodicean days in James chapter 5, verse 1 to 4, where James said, if somebody come to your church and dress very well and have rings in your hand, you seat him right in the first pew. But if somebody come in, just cranking and so on, you seat him in the back. Now, what kind of situation is that? The church of Laodicea was not only poor, though rich, it was blind, said the scripture. Remember that we read it? Or to put it more accurately, nearsighted. They could see their worldly prosperity, but were short-sighted as to heavenly things. So the Lord counseled them to anoint their eyes with eye sail. I don't know how to pronounce that. How you say it? Whatever it is, you hear it. I can't believe it. Some of the Spanish people cannot pronounce some things in the Bible either in there. But I cannot pronounce that. Their merchants dealt in ointments and herbs of a high degree of healing virtue, but they possessed no soul that would restore impaired spiritual vision. Only the unction of the Holy One could do that. See, there is no remedy for your blindness of the Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can give you light. And as you read the scripture, John 14 said that the Holy Spirit is the teacher. If you do not read this teacher, it's not going to do that. But the church was not only poor and blind, it was naked. Their outward garments were doubtless of the finest material and the latest fashionable cut, but not such as should adorn the person of a child of God. So they were counseled to purchase of Christ white raiment. You saw that in verse 18? White raiment. In exchange for the ravened black woolen garments for which the garments makers of Laodicea were famous. Then a most startling revelation was made to the church of Laodicea. Look at what Christ said. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That sentence was not for an unbeliever, it was for a lot of preachers said that, well, God is knocking you. No, God knocks you. He knocks you to the floor. And he became saved. This is doing to the believers. God is saying to the believers, hey, wake up. You're going in the wrong direction. What a mercy of God, no? What a mercy. These words are generally quoted as an appeal to sinners, but they're not. They're addressed to a church and to a church in whose midst Christ had once stood, but now found himself excluded and is standing outside knocking for admission. You know, it's just sad. God is saying at the door of our church, can I go in and you can speak about me? And you listen, you just, if you don't believe this, watch television early in the morning at 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning, just get up and turn channel 368 all the way to 378 in DirecTV, and you have one church after the other. And you said, well, I wonder why they don't preach about Christ. Amazing. In page 25, we read, this is the most startling things recorded in the New Testament, that it is possible for a church to be outwardly prosperous and yet have no Christ in their midst and be unconscious of the fact. This is a description of a Christless church, or the church that excluded Christ Jesus. Excluded from his own nation, for they rejected him, according to John 1:1. Remember, he came unto his own, said John 1:1, and his own received him not. So Christ became excluded from his own nation. It is amazing. Excluded from the world, for the world crucified him. Excluded from his church, for he stand outside the door knocking for entrance. This is the greatest problem today in America. It is not business. It is not the money. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not the problem in the world today. I have guests from Spain in our home, and I drove them around here and to Copark and so on, and they say, oh, this country is tremendously rich. They sit in my old car, 95 Lincoln, and they stretch their legs. Look, you even can sit in these cars. So wait until you get the Fiat, the Krylos want to make. You, pastor, we have to roll and cripple yourself like this. He said, and we are happy about it because we are paying $9.20 a gallon of gasoline. Amazing. See, it is amazing the things that we have. And they look around and say, why? What a free country. What a free country. We, over there, we cannot do this. We cannot choose our own work. The unions control everything. So they tell you where to go to work and where to do it and how much you're going to make. But they take care of you until death. They tell me how. So, well, you go to, when you're in the union, then you have no job. Every 4 months that you work, you get 1 year pay, salary if you have no job. So if you work at, imagine, 4 years, now look at all the years that you can get pay in no work. See, that's good because, see, dependency, knowing God, they were believers, so I was able to say, you know, we are against that. I don't think our president is against that, but I'm against that. And I said, I'm against that as a believer. I'm no longer depending on God providing for me. I'm depending on the God of my government. The government has become your God. And this is the danger. How did Christ come to be outside the church? He had been within it once, or there never will have been a church. How did he come to leave? It is clear that they had no trust him out, for they do not seem to have missed his presence. They continue to worship him, to sing his praises, and engage in all manners of Christian service, yet he had withdrawn. Why? The reason is summed up in the word worldliness. When a church, you walk in a church, and they have the music of the world, and they have everything they do, the administration of the world, in the sense that the, you know, I walk in a church in San Diego where they have Starbucks in their patios, go from one building to the other. Starbucks. And I say, what's going on? They invite me to a church, 7,000 members. They invite me to speak. And then they say, well, we want to show this building. I don't know, you want to see it? Say, yeah, I want to see every building. So I want to say, and you open the door and the music kills you. He said, but don't worry. He said, after the young people are through with this, when you speak, then everybody will see you through closed circuit television, even in the bars in San Diego and every place. We are in every place. And the church is just like a business. A business. We have an offering of $23,000 to $35,000 a week. Amazing. We have over 300 employees. And they're telling me about the church. Not how many people were saved or how many people grow in the Lord. They're telling me how much the business are doing. Listen, is not this what the Bible we're reading? But how is Christ to get back into his church? Does it require the unanimous vote or invitation of the membership? No. Look at the text, 3:20. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. That is the way to revive a lukewarm church, is to the individual member to open their heart and let Christ re-enter and thus open the door for his appearance. In other words, when you go back to Christ and Christ control you, now that's how the church is. Christ has to control your life. You need to live your life under Christ. So finally, I have to say this. What do these messages to the churches teach us? They clearly teach the decline of the church, not the prosperity of the church, the decline of the church. That the professing church, instead of increasing in a spiritual and world-converting power, will become lukewarm, faithless, and Christless. And you watch. Not the news about Israel and Iran and North Korea and no. You watch the news about the church. It's Christless. They do all kind of things. I tell you, it's dangerous. And so my heart, and this is the end of today. When we start chapter 4, God's willing, next week, we start now the future. Because of this, this is what God's going to do to protect you. But I tell you, it's scary. And so my concern is, let's keep the church simple. Because if we keep the church simple, there is two or three things that happen. Economically, it's not costly. Then spiritually, you can detect anything that happens when it's simple. All right? When it's simple, something goes wrong, you see it. And it's not costly to you. Life is going to be very tough. People will lose more jobs and so on. But if we are cautious and managing our money, we will survive. And we will, because Christ is going to keep us with the minimum that we need. See? And I'm happy on it. Because one day we're going to be rich in thee, but not here in this world, in heaven. So you pray for our church daily. That when I'm gone and Pastor Tomlinson's here and so on, no new light comes in. That the same style of the Bible will be introduced. And if Pastor Tomlinson's in the Bible, there is no problem. If you measure your music in the Bible, you measure your Sunday school in the Bible, you measure your adorations in the Bible, you measure your prayer meetings in the Bible, you're never wrong. God has left a heavy book for us to do it. May God, this is a sign not, you know, I wish all the churches were powerful so that you can enjoy all the churches and really grow. Look at what happened to the Roman Catholic Church. Start with the Laodicean, remember in chapter 2. Start in Laodicea and they start putting a clergy, people in authority of the church. And then in the 329, the government said, oh, we'll be good, remember? We'll be good if we can have the church with us and become part of the government. And so you get more votes and more things. And the church, oh, we got more power. And so the Vatican was built just later on because of that kind of money. By 459, you have Ponce de Leon take over, build the Vatican, starting. Their intentions were good, but their methods were wrong. Very soon they said, well, we don't want to give the Bible to the people because then they don't know how to read this book. This is a holy book. So we, the clergy, the Nicolaitans of Ephesians chapter 2, the Nicolaitans, we are the one who tell you what to do. Now, danger when somebody, I will never tell you what to do. I will say, will you please read here and tell me what this verse said to you? I'm not your authority. He is the authority. May God give us the strength to keep ourselves. I don't want to criticize anybody. I know pastors in the area that have met me on the streets and told me, I am my face. My church is going to be so big, it's going to take all your members and going to come to my church. I just smiled. I said, I can answer to that, but I only want to remind you one thing. 26 years ago, a pastor told me that. You know where is he or not? No, in heaven. I don't kill him. God killed him. I said, he lost his church here. The same church you're a pastor. He lost his church. And then went to Oregon. And then he died. And I feel sorry for him. And if this is the only thing you have in your life as a ministry, to have a church, to get back all the people from this church that belong to him, I say, if that's the only ministry, I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for me. I say, I want to get every Mexicano in this town to be saved. I don't care how many gallons of coffee I have to drink, but I want to get them to know the Lord. If they come to our church or not, that's not my business. That's God's business. My friend, our ministry is to share the gospel in a simple manner, here, there, everywhere. And God will honor us.